Good morning. I wanted to start with a little story this morning. There was a little boy who built a little boat, and he put it into a river. And he sat there admiring his little boat as it was sailing on the river. He had a string tied to it to keep it safe. But suddenly the current picked up, and it started to take his boat and pull it downstream. And he ran after his little boat, but it was too strong for him, and it pulled the string out of his hand, and he couldn't keep up, and he saw his little boat sail away. And he looked for that boat all afternoon until it was time for him to go home. And so he went home sad that he had lost his little boat. And a few days later, when he was walking on his way home from school, he saw his little boat sitting in a little shop. And he said, "That's my boat." So he ran over and he went to the clerk, the manager of the store, and he said, "That's my boat in your window." And he said, "Well, someone brought it in this morning, and if you want it, you'll have to pay $1. And so the little boy, he went home and he looked and scrounged all of his money, and he had exactly $1. So he ran down and he was excited, and he gave the money to the clerk and he gave him his little boat. And the little boy left and he hugged his boat and he said, "Now you're twice mine because I made you and I paid for you." And you know, I was thinking, what a sweet little story of redemption. You know, sometimes we forget. We know he paid for us, but you know, he created us and then he paid for us. He created us and then he paid for us. We are twice his, aren't we? We are twice his. You know, God created us. He paid for us through his sacrifice on the cross. And yeah, I want us to also understand that that is only the beginning of his redeeming work. The Lord made us and bought us with his precious blood for a purpose. And that was to bring many sons to glory. And even in that story, you know, that little boy had such pleasure, didn't he? Seeing that little boat he had made fulfilling its purpose. And in the same way, the Lord created us, as Daniel brought out so beautifully, actually, in the Bible study, the Lord created us for his good pleasure. And the Lord purchased us, but we know that's only the beginning because his desire is to bring us to glory. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And so here it's so clear. The Lord, he suffered, he died, so that he could bring sons and daughters to glory. And that's the full work of redemption in our lives. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When we are saved, we have that hope within us because Christ has come in, but it's the beginning. It's the beginning because the Lord wants to bring us to glory. And I want that hope to come afresh into our hearts that God has a purpose in all the things we pass through to bring us to glory, that he might be glorified in our lives, that he might be seen, that the story of redemption might be a message written in our lives to the glory of his grace. But we understand redemption is a process, or it involves a process, and we are changed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory. And as the psalmist says in 84:7, from strength to strength. Hannah gives us a little insight into this process. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, she sings this song, "The Lord kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes the poor and he makes the rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." And in this beautiful prophetic song, we see what's involved in this process for full redemption. It's a process where the Lord's redeeming us, line upon line, changing us from one level of glory to another through ups and downs. Isn't that what Hannah says? He kills, he brings alive. He brings low, he lifts up. He makes poor, he makes rich. He takes us through the ups and the downs, through the mountaintops and the valleys, the plenty and the lean, the gains and the losses, the cycles of repentance and rest. By being poured out, as it were, from vessel to vessel, he changes us from the place of a beggar to become a prince who inherits the throne of glory. That is redemption. That is, in many ways, the cycle of our life. And the glory is not just in an earthly sense, although the Lord can do that, and we will see that God did that in many people's lives. But notice the connection Hannah made in that last verse. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Do you see that in verse 8? About that they will inherit glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Our ultimate desire and goal in life is that we might be among those who dwell in Mount Zion in the temple of the Lord. And one of the promises to the overcomer is those who allow that work, a full redemption, the Lord said in Revelation 3:12, I will make him, I will make her a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The promise is that they will become pillars in the temple of their God, and they won't leave. They won't go out anymore. These pillars will receive God's name. And that shows us that there's a marriage. A wife takes on the name of her husband. There's actually two parts in there where we recognize these people are part of the bride of Christ. One, they take on the name, and two, they live in the city that's going to come down from heaven, the New Jerusalem. That too is the bride of Christ who will come out from heaven. And so we see these pillars are joined to God eternally. And we want to understand that they're part of the bride of Christ. They will dwell with him. They will receive also a new name, a name we have never heard of before, a name that will come in the days to come. You know, how glorious are the things that are in store for those who will let that work become a reality in their lives. And I want to put that hope before you because the journey there is hard. And we know that because of the ups and downs. But the end is, oh, that we might become pillars in the temple of our God, that his name will be written upon us, that we will go no more out, and that we have that hope that we will have a new name with him. How glorious is that for those who overcome, those who are willing to be fully redeemed. And we know that Hannah received that song because she had passed through redemption. She had passed through the Lord redeeming her through sorrow and pain. She was barren, which carried a tremendous reproach, but she also had an enemy in her life named Peninnah who was cruel and made her life miserable. But through this, Hannah turned her heart to the Lord through the ups and downs, through that flesh threshing floor experience. Hannah reached out to the one who could redeem her and to the one who could save her from her enemy. And we know that the Lord did meet with her. He delivered her. He redeemed her name because she brought forth a son, and not just any son, but a notable son who became a prophet to the nation and heard the voice of God. And that was so rare in those days. Hannah was that beggar pleading her cause before the Lord, who then became a princess and a mother in Israel. You know, we will face reproach. We will face shame. It's part of the journey. It's part of the process of being redeemed. But oh, if we will look to the one who is called our Redeemer, it can turn that into a beautiful message in our lives. Experience upon experience, the story of his amazing grace. And you know, that is a garment we will wear through all eternity. We want our lives to reflect what the grace of God can do in one who is willing. Lord, make us those who are willing. I want to consider this thought of redemption by looking at the definition of being redeemed. And Webster's 1828 dictionary, I like using that because it's very biblical, it's very Bible-based. And he brought out several different meanings of the word redeem that reveals what that is in our lives, how that's worked into our lives, but also who God is. And the first thing it means, which we all understand, is to purchase back. To purchase back. To liberate or rescue from captivity, from bondage, or from obligation by paying an equivalent. And as I already said, that's the beginning of our story. The Lord shed his blood and he bought us back, the ones that he had created. But in that, there's a huge, huge truth that we need to realize. And that is we are not our own. We are not our own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." Our body, our mind, our soul, here Paul specifically talks also about our spirit, belong to God. This actually is a tremendous truth, and it's something that needs to become a reality in our lives. Because we were purchased by the blood of Christ, not to just save us from the bondage of sin and the eternity in hell, but the full process of redemption, that we come to this place fully, that we are not our own. That takes a crucifying experience. That takes circumcision. That takes dying to ourselves. But there's a huge reality in that, that the whole process of redemption is to bring us to this place. I'm not my own. We can't just do what we want to do, say what we want to say, think what we want to think. We are not our own. I know that seems huge, but that's where God wants to bring us. That he would increase in our lives and we would decrease. We belong to Christ. The Lord wants to do that work line upon line so that by the grace of God, we come to that place where we do what he wants us to do. Like Jesus, I came to do the will of my Father. That we would say what he wants us to say, to even think what he wants us to think. There's always a deeper work God wants to do in our lives. You know, Job was a just and upright man, walking in the light God had given. The Lord said he was perfect. But yet, God wanted to do a deeper work. We serve a God who can make a righteous man and make him more righteous. Interestingly, the first person in Scripture to call the Lord their Redeemer was Job. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold him, and not someone else, though my reins be consumed within me." And this is really speaking of the first resurrection. Job had an understanding of that, but he recognized too that he was going through this trial. And even though he felt like everything was lost and destroyed, that God was going to redeem him, that God was going to raise him up, and it was going to be to something greater, a deeper relationship, because it wasn't going to be someone else hearing or telling him about God. He was going to see for himself. He was going to see with his own eyes. You know, he lost his children, his livelihood, his reputation. The Lord was doing a work, a redeeming work, that brought a greater measure into his life of righteousness and of Christ. He had hope in the one that had brought him low, that he would raise him again. And he had that desire to see the Lord. You know, we're not our own. We're not our own. And as we yield ourselves to the work of righteousness and to the work of our Redeemer, we will become more and more like him. You know, we want to have the prayer like David did in Psalm 17:15. He said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness." Oh, isn't that what we want? To walk in the paths of righteousness, that when we dying, go and greet the Lord. When we see him, he will see himself in us. The second meaning of redeem means to rescue, to recover, to deliver from. And you know, I want us to see this isn't something just that the Lord did, but it's something he is doing, he will do, he does do. The Lord not only rescued us from hell and delivered us from our sins, but today he will rescue and he will deliver. He is the one who rescues us from our enemies and delivers us in times and troubles. And he causes us to recover that which has been lost or that which has been taken. And that's what I felt stick out to me as I was studying. In 1 Samuel 30, when David and his men returned from battle, they found their home in Ziklag completely plundered by the Amalekites. It was burnt with fire. All of their women and children were taken captive. Here again was loss, devastating loss. In fact, it says in verse 4 that they all lifted up their voice and wept until they could weep no more. Have you ever had an experience where you've cried until you had no tears left? These men wept until there was nothing left in them to weep anymore. But what did David do? It said he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he said, Lord, should I pursue this troop? Will I overtake them? And this is what the Lord said in 1 Samuel 30 in verse 8. The Lord said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. That is part of what it means to be redeemed, to recover all. And in this trial that David experienced and passed through, that God allowed him to pass through, he experienced the redeeming power of God to recover all. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 18 through 19, it says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken. David recovered all. David recovered all. And for David, it wasn't just possessions and places and people, but it was his reputation. The men were about to stone David. But when God moved in that situation, the Lord recovered even his reputation. You know, it says of Jesus that he was willing to let go of everything to come to earth, even his reputation, so that he could humble himself and become a meek and lowly servant to do the will of God. You know, there's no other way he could have fulfilled the Lord's, his Father's will, if he hadn't come to that place. And it's the same for us. Until we come to that place through passing through these experiences, we can never fully surrender ourselves to the will of God. And so this experience in David's life was preparing him for a new place. Ziklag was the last stepping stone to becoming the king. One minute the men wanted to stone him, the next minute they wanted to make him king. Only God can do that. You see, God is in control. God is in control. And it's so easy to get our eyes on people. So easy to get our eyes on situations. But if we can learn, like David, to come and inquire of the Lord, Lord, you've brought this situation. It's devastating. But what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And it's amazing how God can turn it. And one minute, someone might hate you. The next minute, they love you. You know, but God is glorified in all, isn't he? He's glorified in all. So we shouldn't fear, even if our reputation is touched, we shouldn't fear that, because God's able to turn it if we'll look to him in meekness and in faith and in humility. You know, when you look at David's life, you can see that story of redemption, God redeeming him. He started off as a little shepherd boy, overlooked in many ways. His family didn't even think about calling him when Samuel came. But obviously God saw that little boy. And then he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He became a warrior. And then he became a fugitive, running for his life. And then God met with him, and he became a king. You know, the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, the Lord is working through it all to bring us to that place. being poured from vessel to vessel so that little by little, that old nature is being removed and what's new comes forth and God makes us like him. The third and last meaning of redeemed is to perform what has been promised. To perform what has been promised. And this just really was so precious to me when I read it. Because one of the characteristics of our God is that he will do what he has promised. He will do what he has promised. But we know that obtaining promises is a part of, or I'm sorry, to obtain promises is also part of God's redeeming work in our lives. And Joseph was a man with promises. He was given two dreams by the Lord to reveal God's purpose for his life, to make him a ruler among his brethren. But we know it's one thing to receive a promise. It's another thing to obtain a promise. And it says in Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19, and this is speaking of Joseph, that he, or the Lord, sent a man before them, speaking of Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Until it came, it tried him. And so one thing we have to understand is that the word of God, the promises of God, will always be tested. They will always be tried. I remember Daniel and I were going through something, and he said, Sarah, the word of the Lord is always tried, and it stuck with me. That was the word of the Lord. We have to remember that, because the promises of God are so sweet when we receive them, aren't they? But to obtain them, we often have to pass through bitter trials. Yet it was all in God's will, because he said, who sent Joseph? He did. He sent a man before them. Whose was Joseph? Whose feet they laid in fetters and in iron. And so Joseph was to become the ruler and deliverer, but it wasn't the way he expected. To obtain that promise, he had to be poured from vessel to vessel. From the vessel of being a favored son to the vessel of a slave to the vessel of a prisoner. It was all a part of what God was doing, a part of God's plan to empty him of his own strength. Remember, even in the prison, the gifts were flowing. He had a flow in his life of the Spirit. And the butler and the baker had dreams. He interpreted those dreams. And he said, don't forget me when you get out of here. Don't forget me. But we know in God's wisdom, they did forget. Because Joseph needed to recognize it wasn't his gift that was going to get him out of the prison. It was God and God alone who was going to release him. And so even that had to be cleansed from his life, that it was God who was going to do it in his perfect timing. And then finally, Joseph was poured into that final vessel of glory when he became a prince in Egypt and also a father to Pharaoh. We serve a God who fulfills his promises. That's a part of him as our redeemer. And that's part of the process of being redeemed, is receiving and by God's grace, obtaining those promises. I want to close this message with one more thought on redemption. This actually is where the message began for me. When I was doing my Bible reading about a month ago, I was reading the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is, the theme is redemption. And we know that Boaz is called a kinsman redeemer because he was willing to marry Ruth, who was a widow, and she had no children, to redeem the name of her husband and to also secure his inheritance. And so we see that thought throughout the book of Ruth. We also see the reference to barley. Barley is a theme. When they come back from Moab to Israel, it was the time of barley harvest. And we know that also barley is significant. It speaks of redemption because that's when the Passover feast was taking place. And if you remember, Hosea bought Gomer with both silver and barley. So we see this thought of redemption throughout the book. And you know, when Naomi and Ruth returned to Israel from the land of Moab, it was at the beginning of something glorious. It was the beginning of something glorious, but they didn't see that. It seemed like the complete opposite for them. And Naomi said in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, she said, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. I went out full. But the Lord brought me home again empty. You know, Naomi left Israel full, you know, a full life, a full family. But she came home an empty vessel. She had lost everything except for her sweet Ruth, who came with her. And she said, the Lord has taken me through bitter experiences, and now I'm empty. You know, I think it's precious that she recognized it was the Lord who did that, and the Lord was in control. And we already had mentioned how that God uses bitter experiences to prepare a vessel for his glory. But you know, what was really quickened to me is, yes, Naomi was empty. She passed through loss, but God wanted her to become empty because he was going to do something new. He was going to do something new in her life. He was going to make her new. He was going to make her new and to fill her with something new. God emptied her for the purpose of making her new. And sometimes we can feel so empty and that we've lost, but yet I felt the Lord speaking, but I did that. I am doing that because I'm preparing you for something new, and it's coming. And this new for Naomi was beyond anything she could have imagined or thought, that she would become the grandmother of Obed, who is the grandfather of King David. In fact, when Ruth had this baby, the women said, a son is born to Naomi. Not Ruth, actually. To Naomi. The Lord was redeeming Naomi. He gave her a name that will be forever remembered because it's part of the lineage of Christ. How marvelous are the ways of God. How marvelous, how mighty are his deeds among men. You know, we want to understand that in those times when it seems like the complete opposite and we can be so discouraged and so perplexed, I'll tell you, equally, we will be amazed on the other side. We will be amazed because we serve a God who will do exceedingly, abundantly above all we could ask or think. And each one of these examples I shared, yes, they went through hardship. They were confused. They were in despair. But equally, when God brought them out, they were amazed. Even David said, who am I that you would think of me? Hannah, with this son, she was just so blessed. And Job, these people, they were brought out to a place that they could have never, ever imagined. The Lord is preparing us for glory. If we will follow him, if we will let him pour us from vessel to vessel to do that redeeming work from situation to situation so that the old will give way to the new. It's so hard when we're poured into a new vessel. It's uncomfortable. You know, Pastor Tucker brings out so beautifully in his book, Change from Glory to Glory. You know, it's so uncomfortable and we don't like it and it's confusing, but that's because it's new and it's trying to purge the old. And so it's hard and it's confusing, but as we give ourselves to the Lord and to the work of that vessel, it's preparing us for glory. But there's a danger if we don't allow this work to be done. And I just felt I had to balance this out. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 11, it says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. And that's the danger if we don't embrace the changes God brings into our lives. If we don't look to him when things are difficult, when we don't wait for him when the trial seems long, we don't change. We don't change. We smell the same. That's what it says. Our smell is the same. And it's interesting because he brings out a few things that they're just kind of lazy. They're just settled. They're content where they are. They don't feel like it. It's too hard. They haven't been willing to be emptied, and they haven't been willing to submit to captivity. And so because of that, they're not changed. The redemption work hasn't been made complete in their lives. And so if we don't embrace the trials, and sometimes it can be hard, but they are exactly what we need. Our trials are perfectly tailored for us by our heavenly designer, our creator. He knows exactly who we need in our life. He knows exactly the situations. This trial is exactly what you need for God to prepare you for glory. And we don't want to resist that those trials. We don't want to resist grace. But we want to cry out to him like Job, like Hannah, like Joseph, like David. Oh, Lord, help me. Give me grace. Give me strength to wait and to trust and to yield to this. You know, in Psalm 105, 18, going back to Joseph, it says, his feet, they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. And in Hebrew, this phrase, he was laid in iron, literally means iron was put into his inner being. You know, as he was passing through that trial, and he wondered when the word of the Lord was going to come to pass, when everything seemed the opposite, and yet he chose to hope in God. Strength came into him as he looked to the Lord to not give up, to not despair, but to wait until God had finished that work. And when trials continue and nothing seems to change, it can become quite weary, can it? You know, it's easy to run into the battle. It's hard to finish the battle because sometimes it goes on. But the Lord wants to strengthen us. And that's what I felt in my heart. The Lord wants to strengthen you. Each of you are facing different things. We are all facing difficult things because the glory is coming. The glory is coming. The Lord is preparing to fill us with his glory. The Lord's given precious promises to us personally, as a church, as a fellowship. But until the word of the Lord comes to pass, it will try us, won't it? But the Lord wants to strengthen us so that he can accomplish what he wants to do. It's not done yet, or the glory would be here. But it's coming, and that's what I want to encourage you. It's not. It's coming, and God wants to strengthen us to endure until it comes. And so we want to look to him to strengthen us. And so I want to close this morning. I'll pray and then ask Elizabeth to sing a song. You know, let's just open our hearts. We know he is our Redeemer. He's with us. He's tailor-made the trials you're facing. They are long. They are difficult. But it is purging the old to make way for the new. And God is going to come, and he's going to bring his glory, and he's going to fill us with his glory. And he wants to strengthen us until that work is done. Amen. He wants to strengthen us with iron in our souls. Father, Lord, we know that you are good and you are faithful. Lord, you are our Redeemer. You are the one who purchased us. You are the one who created us. You are the one who rescues us, who delivers us, who causes us to recover the things that we've lost. Lord, you are the God who fulfills every promise. Lord, we look to you today. Lord, I pray for these ones who are being poured from vessel to vessel, who are going through difficult things, Lord, things that are trying them in their flesh and their spirit, Lord, in their minds. Lord, you know. But, oh, God, I pray, as you met with Joseph in that prison, as you met with him when he was waiting for the word of the Lord to come forth, God, you strengthened him. God, I pray your strength would come and that you would minister, Lord, your grace to your people today, Lord, that we could endure, that we could allow that work to be done, that the old would be purged so that the new could come forth, that we could be prepared as vessels of glory for your honor and for your use. So God, write that story in our hearts. Lord, let our lives forever be a story, a message of what your grace has done. God, that we might be those pillars who will stand in your house, that will not go out, but that will be married to you for all eternity. Oh God, we pray. Strengthen your people today, we ask in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Elizabeth.